Okay, we're going to be in Deuteronomy tonight, so if you'll turn there, please. Stand with me, Deuteronomy chapter 10. Beginning in verse 12, and we'll read all the way through chapter 11, verse 7. Chapter 10, verse 12. Are we there? Say amen. All right, let's begin. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God. The earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is a God of gods, is God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger, and giveth him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, and he hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. Chapter 11, verse 1. We'll go to verse 7 here. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge, and his statutes, and his judgments, and his commandments alway. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children, which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm, and his miracles, and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt, unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and all his land, and what he did to the army of Egypt, unto their horses, and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day, and what he did unto you in the wilderness until ye came into this place, and what he did unto Dathan and Abiram and the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, and how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up in their household and their tents and all their substance that was in their possession, in the midst of all Israel. Now verse 7. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. Father, I pray this evening your blessing. We ask for it. We ask your touch on the message. God, it's your word. I pray that you'd use it to accomplish your mission and your work in the hearts of your people tonight. Please do your work in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, Israel is going into the promised land. We need to remember that. And as they are heading into the promised land, Moses is giving them reminders, instructions that are sort of refreshers and reminders. Can I say that we need that constantly as believers? We need to be reminded of the things that God has already taught us, and we need to learn and relearn things over and over and over again. Not just because we forget, but because we sin. At times we willfully choose to ignore the things of God. So the reminder isn't so that we relearn something, but that we relearn the importance, that we're retouched in our heart through conviction of the Holy Ghost that something is of God and that God is leading us to do something. So God here is giving instruction again to Israel to prepare them to enter into the land. Can I say also, as I mentioned this morning, that most of us are far more vulnerable in our Christianity than we realize. That we don't walk with a kind of natural spiritual strength. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It doesn't matter how long you've attended church. It doesn't matter how long you've been in your Bible or religious. None of those things matter in the sense that we don't have a natural spiritual strength. We need to be reminded and encouraged again and again about the things of God to sort of refresh, but also re-strengthen and renew the passions that we fall away from so often. Now, God has been good to us. God has been good to us. If nothing else, He made a way for us to have everlasting life. And that's enough, isn't it? That's enough for us to say, I give my life to You. You gave Your life for me, and I give my life to You. And that's enough. But that's not all He's done. He's done so much more in blessing and bringing blessings and over in blessings and blessings and blessings. And by the way, the blessings that come from God are not blessings that come into our lives because somehow we earned them or deserved them. They're despite or in spite of our tendency and our sin and our flesh and our carnality. And God still brings blessings in our life. There are the positive blessings that come from God in the sense that we obeyed Him. And so then, because of that obedience, there is a condition or a promise associated to our obedience to God. And so blessings come through those times. But also, God has demonstrated His goodness in our life in a variety of ways. And if we just paused and we thought about it for a minute, we would say, God has been so good to me. He's been so good to me. We forget to pause and think about that, though. We forget to pause and reflect on His goodness. So we hear messages that remind us. We hear sermons that are designed to kind of reinforce the foundations. You know, I think sometimes we wonder, why do we keep hearing the same messages, it seems? And I think there's two things connected to that. I think, number one, sometimes the pastor needs to be freshened up, and that's true sometimes, and I admit that. Sometimes I get in a rut, and not that the messages from the Word of God are always the same, but sometimes some of the comments or applications that I make are similar to ones that I've made recently, and so there's a lack of freshness there. And I confess that as a pastor, I need to keep myself fresh so we don't fall into ruts of applications. It's true. But it's also true that sometimes what you're hearing is the same as what we have heard, or it seems that we've heard, because that's what the Bible says. And that's by God's design. God wants us to hear some of the same things to reinforce the foundations in our life. You say, you know, Pastor, I'd sure love to learn some of the deep things of the Bible. You know, you're not really ready for deep things until... Or can I say, maybe a better way to fit the analogy, the metaphor that I'm working on here, is heavy things instead of deep. Well, let's talk about things that are heavy. You know, Pastor, I'm ready for some more heavier kind of things in the Bible. You're not really ready to carry the heavy things until the foundation is strong. If we try to dump heavy things on you and you don't have a strong foundation, you won't be able to handle it. You won't be strong enough to handle it. How long does it take to build a strong foundation? I think it's relative. Don't you, Brother Chad? It's relative to you. How soft is your heart? How humble are you? God says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. You humble yourself, and then God will make you strong. The quickest way up? Down. You remember that, don't you? The quickest way up is down. God wants to reinforce your foundations. He wants to make you strong. He wants you to have the ability to handle the heavier things of Him, whether it's in your Bible reading or in the preaching or whatever it is. By the way, there's a lot heavier doctrine in probably every sermon that's for you, but you're not ready to receive it. So how do we get that? Well, we hear sermons like this that strengthen us at our foundations. God wants Israel to make it in the Promised Land. He wants them to make it. He wants them to be strong when they get there. Now, we know the story, don't we? If we could just stop right here and sort of act like we don't know what Israel's going to do, like the book of Judges. How frustrating is the book of Judges, Bible students? I mean, they Israel's doing great, and then they just go and serve other gods, and God destroys them, brings a judge, and then they're doing great, and then they fall off the wagon again, and it's just over and over and over. We know the future, but let's pretend, if we can for a moment, we don't know the future, and we're with those in Deuteronomy receiving this, that they have a chance to be strengthened at the core so that they won't have to go through some of the things that they could potentially go through if they didn't have that reinforced foundation. Well, that's true for Israel, and we know the story for them, but here's what isn't set in stone yet: your life. Israel has already made their choices, and it's been written and we read about it. But you haven't made your choices yet. So you can decide today to allow God to do the changing in your life so that in your future you're building on a strong foundation and you're ready to grow. You're ready to be strong. You're ready to become, you know, a Christian that can handle the heavier, deeper things of God. There's no easy way around it, though. You have to be willing to have an open heart to receive the simple things, the things that are not complex, the things that seem so little and over and over monotonous. We need to be ready to receive those things. So God has said to Israel, "You're my people, I'm your God." The covenant has been established and reestablished. And that's God's side. Did you know God's done all that He needs to do for you? Can I say it like this? Man, God's done it all for you. He's done His part. There's not anything else He needs to do. He's done it. So now it's Israel's side. They have some things they need to do. And that's where we are. This message is so simple, but it's so fundamental. It's so foundational. If you don't get this, you cannot handle the deep and heavier things of a walk with God that'll stand the test of time. And here it is, verse 12. "And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee?" It's kind of a forceful word, isn't it? Require. What's it mean? Well, it means, look it up, you could find that it means these are the things that God asks of you. Maybe we could say it like this. It fits perhaps better with the word require, because you can't get better than the word require. That's why it's in the Bible as the word require. But to add to the meaning, it could mean, we could say it like this. These are the things that God expects of you. These are the things that God asks of you. Expects of you. Think about it like this. As a parent, you signed up, didn't you? You signed up for responsibilities. You become a parent, you became responsible. Now, there are a load of parents today who have abdicated totally their responsibilities, but it doesn't change that when you became a parent, you signed up for these responsibilities, whether or not you abdicated your responsibility, meaning you didn't take responsibility, you pushed it off on somebody else. As a parent, it's your job to train your children. It's your job to invest in them. It's your job to nurture them and to love them. We talked a lot about parenting this morning. I think our day is a lot of applications about parenting. It's our job as parents to guide our children, isn't it? To teach them the things of God. We're going to be talking about that, God willing, in the next weeks to come. At least one sermon in the next sections of the book of Deuteronomy that's so helpful about parenting. And so as a parent, you signed up for this. That I'm going to nurture my children. I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to protect them. I'm going to offer them security, a home. And we're going to take care of them by providing this safety. We're going to give them a place, a warm and comfortable place to rest. We're going to provide the nourishment that they need. Mercy, that's a big sign line right there. We're going to provide all the nourishment needed. I'm not really sure all of the nourishment that we give our children is totally needed. You know, if you're hungry 30 minutes after we ate, maybe we are a little excess there. But anyway, we signed up for that. We signed up to, you know, while they're in our homes, we don't. What's the proverb? Help me out. What's the proverb that talks about whenever you ignore your children? When you don't pay attention to them, when you set them aside. You know the verse I'm talking about. If we don't pay attention to our kids, if we set them aside and let them, a child left to himself. Ah, I thought of it first. I have the mic. I think that we thought it at the same time. How weird is that? Anyway, so it's like this bing, light bulbs came on. A child left to himself. What does it do? What does a child left to himself do? Brings his mother to shame. Just because you're giving food to them and nourishment and a home, a comfortable bed and protection and safety and sending them to school, it doesn't mean that you are ignoring the responsibilities of training them and pointing them to God and having them in church. And so, thus, I'm saying, as a parent, you signed up, didn't you? Whether or not you want to admit it, that's your responsibility. When you get married, you signed up. You have responsibilities. Lots of spouse relationships abdicate their responsibility. It's true, but it doesn't mean that God didn't give these responsibilities and requirements and expectations that come along with marriage that you love. Husbands, love your wives. Why did God not tell the lie wives to love their husbands? Although there is that we need to be in submission to each other, so naturally it's there. But it's natural for our wives to love us, most of the time. So God says, husbands, I want you to love your wives. Meaning, demonstrate that love outwardly. Husbands, or rather wives, give honor to your husband. Respect him. Why would God tell wives to respect their husbands and not the husband to respect the wife? It's far more natural for a man to be respectful than for the wives to be respectful. God is teaching us how marriage works. And so these requirements come along with marriage. How about being faithful? That's one of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? That you don't commit adultery, thou shalt not commit adultery. That is a requirement in marriage, that you're faithful. That love and respect and honor and faithfulness, these things come along with marriage. God says we have a relationship. God says that to Israel. And I'm going to give you a list of the requirements. Are you ready for it? Verse number 12. Look again. Now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? And here it is. Here's your list. But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. And there's a question mark at the end, because what Moses is doing there is he's saying, is there anything else that we need to do as a requirement? And the answer is a hypothetical question. The answer is no. This is an exhaustive list of the requirements that God has for us or for his children entering into the land to maintain that relationship with him. Did you read that list with me? Did it kind of go over your head? Fear the Lord, love him, serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, keep his commandments and his statutes. Do you know what? If you just take all those things that God just said and summarize it to one thing, do you know what that summary would be? Total commitment. Total surrender. Okay, I just have one requirement for you. It's pretty easy. Total surrender. That's it. Oh, that's all? Okay. Easy, right? That's what God is saying. I'm your God. You're my people. God is saying, I've taken care of you. I will take care of you. I will be your God. But here's what you need to do. Here's your requirement. Total surrender. Total commitment. It's the idea of, listen to this, it's the idea of letting God decide what you're going to do in your life. That's what it is. Just let God decide. What are you going to do? You know what? I don't know. Let's ask God. God, what am I going to do? That's total surrender. Whatever God wants you to do. Wasn't Brother Josh in his testimony awesome this morning? Sermon? I'm going to talk about you. You just close your ears. I already got your lunch for tomorrow, so amen. So, yeah. Right. I love what he said in that devotion. Here's what he said. Acts chapter 9, verse 6, Paul said this to the Lord. Lord, what will thou have me to do? That sums it up, doesn't it? That's surrender. That's total surrender. If you're going to say, I want to be totally surrendered, and you want to summarize it to one question, that's it. Paul said it in one, not even a whole verse. It's just like a snippet of a verse. Lord, what will thou have me to do? That's surrender, if you mean it. And so, that's what surrender looks like. Remember, Brother Chad, when you said this? I think you meant it. When you said, God, if you want me to go to the Congo, remember that? And you send me with a shovel, and you say, go to the recesses of the jungle and dig a hole, and then fill it back in again. And then dig it, and then fill it back in again. That you said you would do that. Why? Because here's the question that you need to answer. Lord, what will thou have me to do? So, God, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'll do. God, wherever you want me to go, that's where I'll go. That's what total surrender is. God, what do you want me to do? Because that's what I'll do. That's not an easy thing to do. If it was easy... Well, you know, I don't have to keep doing this. I've done this so many times. You get it, right? If it was easy, we would all do it. And these chair pews would be full. And we would have to tell people, listen, you're going to have to stand outside. We'll open the window so you can hear. Because surrender is so easy. It's not easy. Total commitment. It's not easy. Why? Because it requires something that Israel didn't do very well. And we sometimes don't do very well. You want to know what it is? Okay, well, let's look. Verse 16. I'm glad you wanted to know because I was going to tell you anyway. Verse 16, look what it says. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your, say that next word, heart. Be no more, what's the next word? Stiff-necked. Why is it so hard to be surrendered, to be fully committed? To say, Lord, what will thou have me to do anytime, any place, anywhere? There's a song about that, I think. God, I'll do it. Whatever you want me to do. Why is it so hard? Because our hearts aren't soft. We get stiff-necked. Stiff-necked has a meaning of stubbornness. And it has a meaning of, I don't care about the warning that you're giving me. I need you to think with me. Stiff-necked, it means stubbornness. And if you continue on with the meaning, it has to do with somebody who won't listen to warning. Listen, you're gonna if you keep doing this, you're gonna get this consequence in your life. But they don't care about the warning because they don't care about the consequence. They're stiff-necked. Okay. Remember our first youth activity in St. Joe? The first youth activity we did as a youth pastor? How could you not remember? There was a fist fight in the bathroom. Remember that? Okay, it's coming back. She blocked it out. First youth activity. New youth pastor. Yeah. First youth activity in the gym. Yeah. Fist fight in the bathroom. Blood. One kid got beat up really bad. Okay. Wasn't ready for that. What'd you say? Those girls, yeah. Right. So there's this kid. I walk into the bathroom and there's this kid crouched down on the floor. It was boys. And he was in the fetal position. He was bleeding. He was beat up. He had bruises and cuts and I mean, he just, the kid that beat him up was relentless. And it was really sad to look at. I was like in shock, you know. Kids there. And I look at this kid, I'm just like, what just happened? And I just look at him and he's standing there and he's looking at his, I guess it would have been his right hand fist, because he had this little piece of skin. He beat the kid so much he peeled a little bit of skin off of his knuckle. And he was kind of picking at that little piece of skin. And I was talking to him. I was trying to get his attention. And I was trying to say, what did you do? I'm just trying to reason with him. But he looked right past me. Do you know that look I'm talking about, Brother Chad? Because he didn't care what I said. He didn't care about the warning. You know why? Because he didn't care about the consequence. And there was a pretty bad consequence for him on that. That's what it looks like to be stiff-necked. You just look past. You don't care about what the consequence or the warning of what you're doing. You look past it. You know, we think about those violent things and we think about those presumptuous things, and we're surprised about it, like I was when I was looking at that kid and how he was just looking past me. I couldn't even have a contact. He was looking over my shoulder. He wouldn't, with no eye contact. It was just totally stiff. But that's how our hearts are when God speaks to us. God is trying to knock on your heart tonight. He's trying to get your attention, and he does it routinely. But we don't hear him because we look past him with the hardness that's in there. And I'm not saying we're always like this. Don't take me wrong. Because there are times we come and there's a softness and we say, I want to hear from God. And he hits you right between the eyes, doesn't he? And maybe that happens to you a lot, and I hope so, and I want that for myself. But sometimes we're so hard that we're like Israel and we're stiff-necked. Now, if you want to have that total surrender that leads you to the life that God can bring in your life, then you're going to have to make a decision like Moses is telling Israel, that you're going to have to decide to circumcise the foreskin of your heart. In other words, you're going to have to soften your heart. You're going to have to decide, I'm not going to be stiff-necked anymore. I'm going to give my attention to the warnings and to the consequences of the decisions that I need to make. And I'm going to listen to God. Why do people ignore God? Why are there those times when we ignore Him? Why do we look past the consequences and the warnings? It's because we forgot. We forgot what we said last week. Blessings come from God. We forgot that. And so we're living our life thinking that blessings come from us, or blessings come from other resources. And if we connect ourselves to these friends, then I'll be blessed. But God says, no, those are not where blessings come from. Blessings come from me, God says. Well, my friends are here and my acquaintances are here and their attitude is here. And I feel like that's where the group is. And so we have this temptation to think that if we follow God, then we're missing out. And we start listening to the world and we think that total commitment, that can't be the right thing. I mean, because think about it. How many people are totally committed? Honestly, not very many. Well, there has to be something wrong with it, we tell ourselves. If not very many people are totally committed to God, then why should I be totally committed? I'll feel like an outsider. I'll feel like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Exactly. Total commitment will make you stand out, yes. That's what it requires. That's what total commitment is. It pulls you away. It sanctifies you. It puts you in line with God, but also in line with the blessings of God and the leadership of God, the guidance of God, and the confidence that comes with that kind of faith living. So God is working in us. God is convicting us. He's touching us. He's trying to guide us. And our stiff-neckedness causes us to look past it. And we think, well, total commitment must mean something other than total commitment. You know, total surrender must mean something other than totally being surrendered. You know, like going to the Congo or you know, Lord, whatever you want me to do. Or can I say it like this? Brother Chad, I'm going to talk about you a little bit. Hope that's okay. I'm going to do it anyway. So that's nice to me, isn't it? Brother Chad, when he was, and I'm going to get it wrong, you can correct it later, but my story's going to be better anyway. So that's what pastors do, right? Embellish a little bit. Anyway, Brother Chad, when he was in high school, was, I guess he was really smart with school. Go figure. I mean, nobody would have thought that, but he was really, really good on the academic side. In fact, he was so good at it that there was a university that offered him a full academic scholarship, which he received and accepted to Arizona State University and pursued an engineering degree at Arizona State University for a whole year, his freshman year of college, under a full ride scholarship under academics. That's pretty cool. And then God called him to be a pastor. Amen. And so what he had to do is to say, you know what? I got a choice to make. I'm either going to do what God wants me to do, or I'm going to pursue this academic scholarship that's worth $200,000. I don't know how much money it would be worth if you paid for all of what you received. It would be a lot, wouldn't it? Not to mention the credentials that would have went along with that. He said, you know what? I'm going to follow God instead of that. You remember that day whenever you clicked? What's the right word? You canceled your scholarship. You got a phone call from the dean, Arizona State academic dean. Are you sure about this? Yeah, I'm sure. That's what total surrender looks like. It's to say, God, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'll do. And then we follow God. We let Him lead us. The world doesn't say that. The world tells you, young people, the world tells you if you surrender to God, you're missing out. The world tells you that. You're missing out, you know. I mentioned about friends. There are a lot of kids, a lot of teens that are in this world that they're not totally surrendered to God and they're going down a different path. And there's a temptation there for you to follow into that direction in life instead of being surrendered. And so then there's this idea that, well, you don't have to. Total surrender doesn't mean that you have to totally do everything, right? You don't have to totally like do everything. You can just kind of do it and you'll still be surrendered to God. But the world says that, and maybe your heart says that, but God never said that. God never said you can kind of be surrendered. You can sort of be involved. God wants you to be totally. Where in that verse, read on your own time, in verse 12 and 13, where did you get the impression that God didn't expect full, total commitment and surrender? It's there. You're going to find it over and over and over again. And by the way, Jesus is, what an example He was. Remember, in Ephesians, I'm going to quote it, so don't, if I mess it up, you know, forgive me, please. In Ephesians, when it says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Filled means controlled by. Filled means you're letting the Spirit of God control your steps. And Jesus was the example. We talked about it this morning in Luke chapter 4 when He was led up of the Spirit. The Bible says He was full of the Holy Ghost and He was led of the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. The same Greek word that's in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 is the word that's in Luke chapter 4, that Jesus was full. And that's what we need to be. Full of the Holy Spirit, letting Him guide our steps and direct us in life. The world says you're missing out, but God says you're not missing out. The world in our flesh tells us, you know, totally being surrendered, we don't have to totally give it all. I mean, we can give some, but not all, and still be surrendered. But that's not how God sees it. Is it true, though, that our flesh tells us that, you know, I have a lot around the house to do. Well, don't raise your hand, but probably all of us have a lot around the house to do. Well, most of us. Some of us are very diligent. Some of us aren't so diligent. So we have a lot more around our house to do. And God understands. He wants me to get this stuff around the house done. And I can't get this around the house done and be faithful to church. And God understands. Now, if we're trying to be reasonable and at the same time faithful to the Word of God, then we have to confess that here's what God expects. Total commitment. Total surrender. That's what God expects. Now, your heart might say something else, but God says total surrender. To do that, we have to humble ourselves. We have to soften our heart, don't we? Yeah. Too much for some of us. Let me show you something in Luke chapter 14. You can lose your place. No, don't lose your place in Deuteronomy. Keep your place. We're going to come back there. Luke 14. I want to show you this and then we'll come back and we'll finish up. Luke 14. Okay, we're going to look at verse 25. You there? Say amen. Okay, watch this. And this is Jesus with the multitudes. There went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So the expectation in following Jesus is high, isn't it? Meaning that there's nothing that we can in our hearts say, well, I can be totally surrendered to God and still not obey Him in this area. I can be totally surrendered to God and still not follow Him in this area. Jesus says, no. You have to be willing to sacrifice everything if you want to be totally surrendered to me. I think we're starting to see why not very many people do it. It's hard to live that kind of life. Now you can come back. Moses gives a tremendous motivation, and this is how we're going to finish. He's going to tell us why you should stop fighting. Boys, Moses is going to, like Israel, he's saying you need to be totally surrendered. You boys need to be totally surrendered. All of us do, right? Girls, you need to be totally surrendered to God. You need to stop fighting Him. You need to let Him have your heart. And this is why. We're not going to read all the verses, but in chapter 11, it sort of funnels down to verse 7. And here it is. Ready? But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which He did. So here's what God says. Surrender to me. Follow me. And consider this. All that I've done for you. You know that song, For All He's Done? We have good reason to be fully surrendered to God for all He's done. We have good reason to turn our eyes upon Jesus for all He's done. For all He's done. The least I can do is serve Him and love Him and fear Him and give Him my whole heart and give Him my whole life. Which would mean I don't want to fight Him anymore. Just to say this, Lord, what will Thou have me to do? And then do it. That's surrender. And you'll be glad. You'll be glad that you did that. For all He's done. For all He's done. Brother Marshall is such a blessing. Brother Marshall, the pastor in St. Joe, instrumental part. Miss Marilyn, you mentioned St. Joe Church. Brother Marshall, instrumental influence in my life. A father figure, no doubt about it. One of the most important people in my life. For now and for always. I see him that way, and it's no secret. when I need to make decisions, I talk to the Lord, I talk to my wife, I talk to Brother Marshall. Outside of the Lord and my wife, the first one I call, Brother Marshall. Why do I care so much about him? How could I not? How could I not? For all he's done. For the love that he's dumped out on me and this church, how could we not? He made it easy, I'll say that. He sure made it easy. Infinitely more. Infinitely more. For all he's done, the least I could do is surrender myself to him. Just consider that. I think it might help you to go ahead and surrender. Father, tonight we thank you for the word. The change that you've made in our life, transforming us in salvation. Lord, I consider the young people that are here with a life, an entire life, decades of life ahead of them. That there would be no life that would be worth living as much as a life totally surrendered to you. I pray that you'd help our young people convince their hearts of this. And if amongst all the other motivations, Lord, that they might tonight consider all that you've done, your goodness in their life, your mercy, your love, your grace, your forgiveness. Lord, I pray for those of us who just need to shore up the foundations of our Christian life so that we might be strong, prepared and ready to receive the heavier kind of things of Christian growth. And Lord, that tonight's message might be one of those times where we could make a decision that would prepare us for a promised land kind of living. Thank you for this, your word, for your message, for your people, for just for the privilege to get to know you and serve you. I pray your blessing on invitation in Jesus' name. Let's stand to your feet if God's worked in your heart.